Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse number 10. Matthew 6, we'll read from verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom comes. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 10 is what I want to bring to you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As I think of the Lord Jesus speaking these words, I'm trying to think of what he would have in his mind. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If anyone would have known how the will of God was done in heaven, be the Lord Jesus. My mind went back to Isaiah chapter 6, and I see the Lord himself sitting on the throne, and I see the seraphim attending, covered their feet, covered their face, two wings they flew, and he would have an appreciation of the will of God as it was done in heaven that we can never even begin to imagine. Perfect obedience, perfect submission. The will of God absolutely done without any variation at all. And he's saying here to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And I've just tried to draw that contrast, I suppose you'd say now. The will of God being done on earth, the will of God done in heaven. And with that as a background, I want to look today at the will of God. First of all, as the Lord Jesus did it, and then the responsibility coming to us. Could I say that perhaps one of the sort of misunderstanding would be that we spend a lot of time seeking the will of God instead of submitting to the will of God. There's a difference. We can spend all our time wondering what God's will is, or we can simply be willing to be subject to what the will of God is as revealed. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he's saying, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And as I look at that scene and think about what's happening, there is one person who is doing the will of God on earth as it was done in heaven. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus is moving through this world and totally in submission to the will of God. He'd seen it in heaven. He knew exactly how it was. Perfect submission to every desire and will of God. And he moved like that in this world. He said in John chapter 4, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And you can think of the various matters that would have come across the path of the Lord Jesus. His response was always perfectly in accord with heaven. He said in John chapter 5, I can of my own will do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So you can see how his life was, if you call it regulated, was regulated in a perfect accord with the mind of God. So he said, when I judge, it has to be right because it's after heaven's standard. I came down from heaven, he says in John 6, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So his whole purpose in this life was the will of God, the will of the Father. He says, and he in those verses following that, he says a bit more about it. He says that this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which we have given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. Totally clear as to what was the will of God. And so he moved through his life here with that intent. And I just want to draw that little picture of the will of God being done in heaven And in the life of the Lord Jesus, that same will was being done here on earth. He did say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Maybe there's a day coming when we have a bit more of that. But here at this point of time, there was one person who was doing what he knew was the will of the Father which is in heaven. So if you come to the end of his time here, when he's in the garden in Matthew 26, verse 42, he says, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he says exactly the same words as he's told his disciples to say in Matthew chapter 6. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And here at the end of that little time he was here, he's saying to the Father, thy will be done. This was not a clash of wills. This is a submission of will. This was a matter of acknowledging that the will of God was the only thing to do. And the Lord Jesus moved in perfect accord with that while he was here. And then right at the end, with all that was facing him with Calvary, all the suffering and the shame and everything, thy will be done. It was something that was his right all the time he was here. And so it says in Galatians, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So God has his plan. And he had a plan for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus recognized that and he moved through this life here totally in submission to the Father's will. There were those who tried to turn him aside from it. The devil tried. All the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them, if you just step out and worship me. It's not the Father's will. Can't do that. And when he said there, I can do nothing of myself, he didn't mean that he was unable. He just said, I'm totally in submission to God's will. Peter tried to turn him aside. This shall not be unto thee, Lord. Get thou behind me, Satan. Our Savior is not the things that be of God, the things that be of men. Thy will be done was ringing in his heart and mine. And so on. You can think of others, I'm sure. So the Lord Jesus Christ is subject totally to the will of God. And just giving a little background to that so that we can try to understand when it comes to us. You know what he says on one occasion? He said, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He's bringing us into link with himself. If we can discover in our own lives through the word of God, that path of the will of God, that brings us into relationship with himself. And that was the intent, the purpose, and the total absorption of his life, to do the will of God. Now, I don't know whether you can get the atmosphere of that, but just keep in mind the will of God in heaven, perfect recognition, perfect obedience, a seraphim flying to do the will as soon as the word was out. The Lord Jesus was here like that in his submission to the will of God. So let's, with that behind us, let's come and find something for ourselves in Romans chapter 12. And here I think we have the path to the will of God. Verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The path to the will of God, the way in which we can come into that recognition of what God requires. There are four things in these verses. First of all, there is submission. Present your bodies. It's really yield your bodies. We're not giving God something, we're giving him what already belongs. Yield your bodies, a living sacrifice. Then he says the kind of sacrifice it must be, this is sanctification, holy, acceptable unto God. But then when you come down to the next verse, be not conformed to this world, but transformed. This is transformation. And then that you might prove What is that good and acceptable will of God? This is recognition. This is the, we'll follow this through and try to bring it into the context of this book. But just keep those things. Yielding, submission, character, sanctification, the change, transformation, the seeing of the will of God, recognition. This passage comes at a most intriguing point because here's the change in Romans. In the first three chapters, you've had condemnation. Chapters 4 and 5, you've had justification. I'm saying this for a reason. I want to go back to it in a minute. Chapters 6 to 8, you have emancipation, freed to serve, freed from sin. Chapters 9 to 11, you have the explanation of God's plan. But here we have the application. Condemnation, all of sin. Justification, what God has done to bring that about. Emancipation, the ability to break away from that which bound us before. The explanation, that little prophetic look at things, and now the application. But what's so important about that? Well, it says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and that by this time they're full of the mercies of God. They've been brought through this book to this point, and they've seen so much of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Why does he say it that way? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, in the first section of condemnation, the body was the vehicle of sin. You know, feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery for all the members. The body was the vehicle of sin. In the justification section, the body does not appear. There's nothing we can do there. There's one reference. Abraham considered not his own body now dead. The only reference to the body you get in that section, because that's where God was at work. This is by faith, nothing that we can do. But when you come into the next section, emancipation, it's the body again. Your members now as instruments of righteousness unto God. So I want to say that the body that was the vehicle of sin, the body that then became the vehicle of service, has now become the vehicle of sacrifice. Present your bodies. God has done so much. Those bodies in what they did were so far, and they've come so far. Well, now present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. What a thing to do, to realize just how much God has done for us, and to, in the strength of that, to present to God what really belongs to him. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Then he says, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your a reasonable service. It's what you ought to do. It's your spiritual response to these things. And so he says, that's good, present your bodies, but, you know, make sure you've got the right character, sanctified. We'll come across that in a moment again, I think. But this is how you do it. Present it wholly acceptable, that is well-pleasing to God, because that is what is expected of you. And so we've got that little bit about presenting the yielding and what we have to do. But now, we haven't come to the will of God yet. And the next stage, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I think we're getting to the bottom of this, the will of God here, because really what it is, it's in contrast to the will of the world. And we'll see some other scriptures on that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where you will discover the will of God. It's the opposite to the world. And I've got a few scriptures somewhere here regarding that. Peter has a bit to say about it, but we'll think about that in just a moment. Be not conformed to this world. So don't take your advice, don't take your direction, don't take, and we're hearing about that, willing to be different, not conform, not taking the cue of the world and its way of thinking and its philosophies and all that. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. That's a wonderful thing, to be go through a change like this. Not conformed to this age. You know, it's very easy to just go along with the flow. It's very easy just to do what others do and go that way. But we've got to renew our mind, and we've got to not be conformed. So this non-conformity of the world starts in the mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. And so it's a matter of thinking God's thoughts, doing things as we understand them from the Word of God. Now listen to Peter. In 1 Peter 4 and 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So there's the difference. Is it the lusts of men or is it will of God? There's the contrast. We want to understand the will of God, we put it up as a contrast to the lusts of men, the things this world would do. Are we living according to the world's will and the world's maxims, or are we living according to God's will? John says something about it as well. So we've had Paul, had Peter, John. The world passes away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Another great contrast. If we're following the world's doings, that they're passing things. But if we follow the will of God, that will last forever. It's a permanent thing. And so the temporary nature of the world and the lasting nature of the things of God. A little verse in Ephesians that I'll read to you, and that's in chapter 5, verse number 17. But let's go to verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Once again, it would seem the contrast is the world or the will of God. Because he says, how should you walk circumspectly? Being careful. Careful where you walk. Why? Not as fools, but as wise. So there's a contrast between the fools and the wise. Because as a wise person, you'll redeem the time, because the days are evil. You'll be buying back the time and making good use of it, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise. Don't be like the fool, but be like the wise man, understanding what the will of the Lord is. The opposite to what the world was instituting. Not an unwise person who is walking carelessly, but a wise person who is recognizing the shortness of time and the need to redeem the time in these evil days, and thus you'll be doing the will of God, understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so what a wonderful thing to come to that point in the scriptures, where we can learn that this is contrast, this is different. The will of God is different from the ways of the world. And let's not be surprised if the world doesn't understand us, if the world misjudges us, because the way of the world is different. And we need to bring into our lives and understand something of what the will of God is. Now remember, we'll look at some particular things in a moment, but I'm not saying if you want to do something, you're waiting to know what the will of God. I don't think that's the subject here. The will of God is the purpose of God, that how we should live in this world. It's obedience to the word of God, is doing the will of God, and it's in great contrast to the lusts of the world, the ways of the world, the temporary nature of the world is a totally different thing altogether. What a wonderful thing to be following a path that we know has permanent results, that we know the value of it will last forever. We're not just stumbling along in a world trying to do what we can, and they're just things that pass away and will not be around forever, like the will of God will. Now, I'll bring you to, I've looked at the person of the Lord in regard to the will of God. I think Romans 12 has been the path to it. Remember, submitting and having a holy life, but then changing that conformity to a transformation and proving, I should pause on that again, proving what is that good and acceptable will of God. And I should say another little word about that before I pass on from it, because this is very important in that regard. Proving, that is, you've tested it, you've proved it. This is Romans 12 and 2, that you may prove, that you may test Listen to these three things: that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you have arrived in that sense at the will of God, there's something that will appear. Three things will appear in regard to pursuing the will of God. It will be good, it'll be well-pleasing, and it will be perfect. If those things are lacking, there's something wrong with the path we're taking, because God's will is perfect. God's way is perfect. And so he says, you will test and you'll approve. The path that you've taken now from the scriptures, it'll be good, it'll be pleasing, it's acceptable, and it will be perfect, because it is the will of God. Can't be anything else if it's his will, can it? If he stated it for us in the word, let's not try to sidestep it. Let's not try to spend time asking God what his will is in something that word of God has clearly stated his will. So much time wasted praying that God will open up certain things that God will never open up. That's seeking to force the will of God, isn't it? No, the will of God is good. It's well-pleasing and it's perfect. That will be the will that we will find in the scriptures. But now, let's just, I know there's other things going through your mind in regard to the will of God. What are some of the particulars of the will of God that we find in the scriptures? And I'll read you a verse in James, chapter 4, and verse number 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. The plans that we make in the will of God. Go to now, he says. There are so many who will say, this is the plan. This is what we're going to do. We've made our purpose and we're going to head in that direction. But he's saying, that's not the way you do it. You should say, and just pause there, it's not more than saying it, not more than putting DV on the end of the line or something like that. This is real. This, you're doing this because in yourself you want to do God's will. Or you ought to say, if the Lord will, and did you notice one thing here? If the Lord will, we shall live. We're not even sure of that, are we? I mean, you're making the plan as to what you do, and that's fine. You've got to make plans. But make sure you're giving room for the will of God to be worked out. If the Lord will, we shall live. That's the big thing. We shall actually be here to do these things, and we shall do this or that. But it's a consciousness of the will of God, an ability to wait on him in these things. But I was thinking through the various scriptures where Paul speaks about doing this. He says, we will come unto you by the will of God. He had a spiritual reason to come. He wanted to impart some spiritual help, but he always subjected it to the will of God. You remember back in Acts 16, they wanted to go south, was it? One or other, south or north. Then they wanted to go north. They were stopped each time. Did they force their way? They waited. They waited until they got clear direction, and they went according to the direction given to them. But I just think of Paul as he moved about. He was the Lord Jesus, the perfect example, of course, and it's hard to go beyond that. But as he moved about, he did it recognizing the need to be subject to the will of God. His is the plan. It's for us to simply obey. Look at 1 Thessalonians. This will bring us to something else we know. 1 Thessalonians chapter. And we'll read from verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Clear statement of the will of God. This is the will of God. He said, we've instructed you. We want you to please God, verse number one, and you ought to walk to please God. He said, we want you to abound more and more in that. And it's one of the interesting things in 1 Thessalonians. He commends it for something and says, but do it better, abound more and more. For you know what the commandments were. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, purity of life. We saw that in Romans chapter 12, holy. Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so we see the particulars are the plans that we make, purity of life. There's one interesting just over the chapter here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving is a very important part of the will of God. You ever thought much about thanksgiving in the scriptures and what it implies and what's involved? When the Lord Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Good to be thankful, isn't it? And the Lord Jesus was thankful in that regard. But thankfulness in the Word of God is something that is the will of God, that we should always be thankful. Colossians, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Thankfulness. You know, there are a lot of things we give thanks for. Let's take an obvious one. We give thanks for our food. You ever thought about the significance of that? I think about when the Lord was going across the water there, is it John 6? And they, in a little bracket there, it reminds us that they recall where the Lord Jesus had, after giving thanks, he fed the multitude. After giving thanks, that was the real central part of that miracle, giving thanks. It was just a few loaves of fish, but he gave thanks, and after that, fed the multitude. I think the giving thanks is very significant. You take Paul on that ship that was in a storm. The sailors had been fasting. They were trying to convince their gods to save them. They were fasting to do it. But Paul came out and he said, look, you need to eat. And it says he gave thanks to God before them all. That was a testimony, wasn't it? He gave thanks to God before them all, and they would recognize that he was dependent on the God to whom he had given thanks, giving thanks before them all. There's another scripture, Corinthians, I've got somebody, where he's talking about meat offered to idols, and he says, why is someone judging me when I partake of this food for which I've given God thanks? Yes, maybe it was idol meat initially, but now he's changed all that. He's given thanks to God, and he says, I'm receiving it as from God. So you see, just a little smattering, there's plenty more scriptures to think that thanksgiving is fundamental in our appreciation of what God has done and what God has given to us in the circumstances we're in. What did it say in 1 Thessalonians? No, yes, 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks. Are you anxious? Have you got problems and difficulties that are overwhelming you? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Notice the nothing and the everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it is the will of God that we give thanks. In all the circumstances of life, in all the pressures of life, whether it be for testimony before others, as Paul would thank God, or whether it be just in our own private appreciation of what was done, it's good to give thanks. One final reference, and you can look up many references on the will of God, but it's in Hebrews chapter 10. And we read from verse number 34. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. It's a delightful verse, isn't it? The Lord has a timetable, and he will not put off his coming. But he's saying here, you used to appreciate these things. You had compassion on me. You even didn't mind the spoiling of your goods because you're quite aware that you've got in heaven a better and enduring substance. Well, he says, don't cast away that confidence. Stay with that. That has great recompense and reward because you have need of endurance. You need to keep going. You need to go the way that you were when you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Keep up that attitude. And after you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. That was the will of God. They move according to that way. That they willingly submit to whatever opposition and suffering there might have been. After you've done the will of God, then you'll receive the promise. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Are we moving towards that conclusion? The moment when the Lord Jesus comes, he that shall come will come. That's quite a statement, isn't it? The person who said he would come will certainly come. He will come when he has the plan to come, and never will he put it back. I know we say, if the Lord tarry, that's from our point of view. If he doesn't come just yet, from our point of view, he's tarrying. From his point of view, he never tarries. He will come exactly on time, at just the right moment. But for our look at this, after you've done the will of God, they were doing it, he's encouraging them to keep on. Keep on with patience. Keep on with endurance. Keep on with expectation. The promise is coming. Don't give up at this point. It's nearly here. The promise is coming. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. And so we can perhaps gather a few thoughts regarding God's will. We see it carried out perfectly in the person of the Lord Jesus. We see it doctrinally, I suppose you'd say, on the path to it, to come to it in Romans chapter 12. We see in particular in that portion that really represents what's the opposite to doing the world's will, the opposite to following the world's way. The will of God is that opposite to all of that. And then these particular things in our plans of life, not so much hesitant about doing anything, but being subject to the will of God in all that we do, if the Lord will, and mean that. Be willing to change if the Lord makes the way plain. See that we develop sanctification in our lives. That is the will of God. See that we are very thankful for everything before the Lord, for that is the will of God. And with patience, let us continue in that path of endurance in spite of circumstances while we wait for the promise, for that is the will of God for us to do. We trust that the Lord will enable us. And perhaps if you look at that and look more at those expressions of the will of God, you'll find so many little helpful things that will just convince you that the will of God is something to submit to, gladly submit to. Thy will be done, we will say. We can't say it as the Lord said it, but let's say it and mean it in our lives. May the will of God be done in our lives.